In our series on Gospel of John, we're in John chapter 10 right now, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to look at your Bibles, the Pew Bibles. And as we begin to look at God's Word, let's again join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we come to your Word to feast upon it, to taste and to see that you are good. To hear your voice so that we can discern well decisions that need to be made in our lives. Help us to see clearly what is here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10 begins with the words, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It is Jesus speaking, and in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you," it is always connected with what was immediately before it. So right before that was the story about a man that was born blind that Jesus healed, and then the encounter with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they heard him say some things, and so they say, "Are we also blind?" And they're speaking there about spiritual blindness. Jesus had said some things that were really attacking the Pharisees, their position of who they were and what they believed. And so they come to him and say, "You think we're blind?" And Jesus' response was, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So they were claiming to see, that is to understand, and then to even teach people, and in that they were guilty. Then Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." These words are not just for the Pharisees. They were for all who were listening to Jesus, and indeed they're for us as we seek to listen to Jesus. And what can we find to take away for us? And the first thing I want to point out is that we find protection from false shepherds. And that's an important thing. Jesus points out that the others who came before him are thieves and robbers. They tried to get in, not through the gate, climbing over the fence. And who are these thieves and robbers? Well, initially they're identified with the Pharisees because they are teaching things that were against God's word, against God's will. They were trying to be faithful, but they were off target. And when Jesus was there in their midst, they refused to see who he was and the correction that he brought to their thinking. And so they come as the thieves and robbers, essentially stealing people's souls because they were leading these people astray. So those false shepherds, and there are false shepherds today, we might consider them to be like Pharisees, but they could be a lot of different beliefs. There's a lot of cults that claim to be perhaps the true Christian way. But they're not hearing the voice of Jesus. They're false teachers. So we have to be very careful. Jesus also refers to them as strangers. So it might even be people who are kind of outside the community of faith. You never know. Ray Hinote's not here today. He's been here the past few Sundays. I was hoping he'd be here today. But he shared with me a letter that he received from some secret group. It was like a 12-page letter, single-spaced, that just went on and on about wanting to share with him the secret. He was specifically chosen. And in the letter, on each page, at least three or four times per page, it had his name inserted in there. And, you know, you're going to receive this. And we kept emphasizing, not asking for money. We're just sharing this with a select few. And if you don't respond within a few days, then we'll pass over to somebody else. This letter was not subtle at all in its teaching. It was something that was so far blatant of looking at what sin is. It just named everything that you could think of in terms of, and Ray's words were, the temptations that Satan put before Jesus. You could be successful and rich. And it even went on to say, you could have sex with whomever you want. You could control people's minds. Get people to do things that they wouldn't do if you know this secret. This went on and on. Amazing. And there are people in our culture that receive that, and they hear that voice and not the voice of Jesus. That letter was very blatant, but there are more subtle teachings, even within churches today throughout the world, that lead people in the wrong direction. And all we have to do is come back to Jesus. That's what we do. We want to discern what Jesus is saying. Because these false shepherds, these false teachers, are fitting in with the goals of Satan. And Satan's goals are to steal the sheep, to kill them, ultimately, through spiritual death, and destroy them, destroy hope, destroy joy. That's what Satan's goals are for us, to move us away from trusting in Jesus and hearing his voice and following it, and taking away hope and joy in life. So Jesus comes so that we can have protection from these false shepherds. Now in verse 3, it says, to him, now this is to the true shepherd who's coming, to him the gatekeeper opens. Now one of the tasks that we have when we look at the Bible, a particular text, portion of Scripture, we try to figure out what it's saying. And so we ask the question, we come to this gatekeeper, and we go, now who is this gatekeeper? Jesus is referring to himself as the one who is able to enter in, and the Pharisees at that point as the thieves and the robbers. Now who's this gatekeeper? So I pondered over this. That's what we do. We look for the context. What is it saying? If it isn't just in the immediate context, you branch out. Are there clues there in the rest of the Gospel of John? And I pondered over this, and I came up with what I felt was my answer. And then there's just some times where I feel like I need to go to commentaries, scholars who have spent their lives laboring over this. And so I only have a few commentaries, but I went to them. And the first thing that I read was, well, this is an allegory, verse 6. It's translated here as a figure of speech, but as an allegory, we can't always push the details of an allegory. Okay, that's true, we can't. And then it even went on to say, it's dangerous to do so. And so, okay, caution, maybe I better take a step back. Am I entering into territory here that can perhaps lead people astray, being a false shepherd? So there's a risk that we run. So then I begin to read some other people. And Some others begin to identify, some either tentatively saying this is an option, or some very certainly. So a couple people said, this is referring to John the Baptist, the gatekeeper. He's the one who had the great privilege of pointing out Jesus, preparing the way for him, and saying to the crowds, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist was the gatekeeper who identified Jesus and opened it up for the people. That's a possibility. But then I also think about, well, John was then confused about the words of Jesus and sent some of his disciples to say, are you really the one who's to come, or do we look for another? So then maybe it's not John. Then another person said, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, and in the Gospel of John, it tells us the Spirit reveals the things about Jesus. It's going to help us to understand who he is and take his teachings and apply them. And then we look at the passage that Dee had read about the temptation of Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit who's there and ministers to Jesus and leads him into the wilderness. The Spirit is always with Jesus. So that's a possibility. But you know, neither one of those two are the ones that I came up with. The one I came up with, and I'm going to say it, but not in an authoritative way. It's just, this is what we do. We try to understand Scripture. So it might not be any of these three. It might not be John. It might not be the Holy Spirit. And it might not be the Father. See, it says here that to him the gatekeeper opens. Because the gatekeeper knows him. And the Father knows the Son. And the Son knows the Father. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I came to do the Father's will. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. And even that Jesus protects and saves all that the Father has given to him, and none can snatch them out of his hand. So I look at this and think, it could be the Father he's referring to. Well, maybe it's none of those three. Maybe we don't push the allegory. But for all of us, as we try to understand Scripture, this is the type of thing that we go through. Personally, I find it comforting to think about the Father being here. The Father is the one who has given the flock to Jesus. And he is the one then who is the gatekeeper and allows Jesus to go in and to do his ministry. But we don't know for sure. But we do know this, that as Jesus came in through the gate, he then protects from false shepherds. In this passage, we're to look at Jesus and to believe his claims. There's an unexpected thing that happens here. Jesus is talking about shepherd. And people aren't quite getting it. You know, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And in verse 6, when it says this figure of speech, Jesus used with them, and they didn't understand what he was saying. And so Jesus again says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and you would expect him to say, I'm the shepherd. And he does just a little bit later, where he says, I am the good shepherd. But before that, he gives this very surprising identity of saying, I am the door of the sheep. It's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? And perhaps confusing, but then we think about the image of the door. It's what you are going to go in and out of. And like I talked about with the children, that you need to know where you're going. And you need to be able to trust the shepherd to take you through the door. So the door itself is also something very important. And I think Jesus begins first with the door to lay the foundation to be the shepherd. and that this door plays a very important function, and he, as the door, is the one who does it. In fact, it's an exclusive claim because he says this not just once, but twice. The first time, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, for the sheep, they have to go in and out of a door. It's going to be Jesus. And then he says, I am the door. So twice he shares about the door, and the second time leaving off of the sheep and just emphasizing the door. What does he mean by this? Means that he has this exclusive claim that it is only by him that we find life, that we go through the door, and the pasture that is there is the abundant life, it's salvation that Jesus gives, only through him. It's similar to another I am statement of Jesus, of I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only one. For many people, this is a stumbling block. And we live in a culture right now that wants to be accepting of all beliefs. And therefore, can't we just say that all you have to do is just kind of believe in God and that's it? Why make this exclusive claim about it's only through Jesus? It's because it's what Jesus says. He says it about himself. And therefore, we want to hear his voice and discern. So we come to later on in John chapter 10, after Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd, and the people have heard this, for him say that he's the door of the sheep, he's the door, he's the good shepherd, and it's only him, only through him. And it, in verse 19, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. There was a division. Jesus creates division because of his claims. Now, if they weren't exclusive claims, if he just talked in generalities and just said, God just loves everybody and you just do whatever you want and everything's fine, then there probably wouldn't be this huge division. But it's his exclusive claim that creates it. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The decision before us always is to look at Jesus and his claims and to say, either he is like those false shepherds that are liars and thieves, there to steal and kill and destroy, or he's crazy. He's insane. These claims, if they're not true, really are insane. Or he is who he claims to be. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Who can do that? No one had ever heard of someone opening the eyes of someone born blind. And so it brings people to a point of decision, of a very exclusive claim of who Jesus is, God in the flesh, and that life is only through him. So believing the claims of Jesus are vitally important. And we're called to discernment, and then to call other people into a discernment, to make that decision. Which do we choose? Is he a liar? Is he insane? Or is he who he claims to be? And I believe the evidence in Scripture is that he speaks rationally, he speaks truth, and he performs miracles that only come from the power of God. He is who he claims. And the good news for us is that as his sheep, we benefit from the good pasture that he leads us out into. And so we find, first, our identity in verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, that's referring to Jesus, The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls us by name. He knows each and every one of us as his sheep. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows the deepest desires that we have, both good and bad. He knows us. And so we have an identity as being his sheep. We're in his flock. He is our shepherd. We are his. So that is a great benefit right there, just to be identified with Jesus and to be in his flock. And then in verses 9 and 10, he says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we see here that Jesus is concerned about salvation, that we'll be saved, that we'll have, and in the Gospel of John, he usually talks about life for salvation. Here, very directly, we will be saved. And then ties it into abundant life. But there's a great benefit, salvation, restoration with God. Knowing that a righteous God who needs to punish sin has found a way through Jesus, dying in our place, found the way for us to stand before him righteous and therefore be saved. That's a great, great blessing. And then to enjoy true freedom. The world around us will talk about what it means to be free. It usually puts it in the context of having enough money that you don't have to worry about things, and you've got a secure future. But we know that those things aren't really true. Money can't buy happiness, and it could be gone tomorrow. Look at all the data breaches that have been happening over the past few years. And the most recent one. We don't know what can happen with that. We're not to live in fear about that, but we just don't know. We could try storing up a lot of stuff just to find that it's gone at some point. So that doesn't bring freedom. True freedom is found with Jesus. It's described here as going in and out to find pasture, in and out. We have the freedom with Jesus to go in and out with him, to go wherever he would lead, to follow him. True freedom is with our Lord. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's the contrast to what false shepherds do and what Satan's design is, to destroy hope and joy and life. And Jesus came that we might enjoy an abundant life through salvation, through the true freedom that we have to be with Jesus. An abundant life that is not found in the abundance of things, but in him who is life. And so we benefit from Jesus. We're called to follow the voice of Jesus and to help others to do the same and to encourage each other to hear the voice of Jesus and to follow. So we have to choose the right door, don't we? Comes back to that discernment, that making the decision. Choosing the right door, hearing Jesus' voice, and going through. Helping people to see who Jesus is. That he is the door that we should enter, door to life. We want to gain a sensitivity to his voice, which means understanding his word, as hard as it is sometimes. Maybe running into situations where we have to go, can I push this allegory for another detail or not. Or I'm not quite sure what this means. So that's what we have each other for. So we can understand God's word and become sensitive to the voice of Jesus. And Jesus said that all of Scripture bears witness to him. So he told the Jewish leaders, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you'll find life. They bear witness about me. And so everything is about Jesus in the end, because he is God in the flesh. We want to be able to hear these words correctly, not distorted, so that if any time we run across distortions, we just kind of go, that's not right. And we can turn to Scriptures and go, but Jesus said this. See it right here. That's not what he said. We want to be able to do that. We've got a lot of great tools today to do that with, whether it be books with concordances and commentaries that are out there, or the internet. You just type in, search for this. You know, who is the gatekeeper in John chapter 10? Thousands of hits come up. We have our devices, whether they're on tablets or phones, that you can put your Bibles on and have all kinds of resources. We have tools to help us to hear the voice of Jesus more clearly. But in the end, it comes down to we need to read it and pray for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and sensitivity. And then to yield to his word. Sometimes we know God's word, don't we? Sometimes it's very clear, and we're just not quite sure we want to yield to it right now. So we pray, Lord, I'm struggling right now, yielding to what you want me to do. Help me to do it. That's life. That's what we wrestle with as Christians throughout this life. And we find the promises here that Jesus, as the gate, as the shepherd who comes in, he calls us to be his. And he says that my sheep hear my voice. And so when we're really seeking it, Jesus is saying, you're going to hear it. You will know it. And you'll be able to go in and out and have true freedom. We yield to his word because Jesus is the one that has life. That's what it's all about. It's why we're here. Because God has offered us life, the true abundant life, found in his promises, found in the very person of Jesus. So that in eternity, we will recognize that everything is all about God's glory and the glory that was in Jesus Christ, where John said in the beginning of his gospel that the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And we will recognize that it's all about God's glory, and it is in God's glory that we find the abundant life. We find true love, true hope, true joy through Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you have told us that you are the gate by which we enter into life, by which we find its abundance. And so help us to always hear your voice, to choose you, to follow you. Give us resolve when we are feeling weak in our souls and yielding to other voices rather than yours. Give us strength to follow your voice. And help us in whatever way we can to encourage each other to hear the voice of Jesus and to encourage family members and neighbors and friends and co-workers so that they might also find abundant life. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.